Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where he is talking to the original recipients. He is speaking of Christians collectively, talking about the means by which we have a right standing with God. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word justified, it's a frequently used English word. If someone holds to a view, they perhaps defend a position which is proven to be true, we would say that that person's argument, that that person's reasoning was justified or vindicated. Or perhaps someone has had a hard choice to make. On Wednesday, you'll be hearing politicians standing in the Houses of Parliament insisting that they had hard choices to make. No doubt that they will put taxes up, but these hard choices will work out in the end for good. I'm sure we'll all believe them, won't we? But anyway, when someone says, "Well, we've got a hard choice to make," but they look at the short-term consequences, they expect inevitable resistance, but then if that person is proven true, if that action is right, if it does work out for the better in the long run, well, we would say that that person's view was justified. But the term is also used in a legal sense, isn't it? To describe someone that's been charged with a crime, they've been tried, but in our legal system, if they've been absolved, cleared, exonerated by a jury, then again, we would say that they were justified. The latest news concerning legal justification is that of the policeman who was recently charged of murder, but yet his actions were deemed justifiable by a jury. Concluded, I think, around 3 hours it took them to reach that conclusion. He was justified. He was acquitted. Now, out of all the examples of the usage of the term justification, the closest one to that used by the apostle from our number of examples this morning is the latter one, the legal example. The justification referred to by the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 is that which God alone can give. It is a legal declaration of justification that gives complete absolution and exoneration from guilt. It is a legal declaration of innocence. But with our legal system, those who are justified are those who have been reckoned that their actions were legitimate, that their actions were justifiable. But in the context in which Paul is talking here in Romans chapter 5, is that those who are justified are the guilty ones. Those who are justified have no argument of innocence to make. Rather, in the context of Romans 5, justification, the justification that Paul speaks of, the justification which he is a part of corporately when he said we, speaking of the whole Christian body, the justification that he speaks of, it's not on the basis of his own innocence, because he's not innocent. He has sinned before God. But yet now he can say he is pardoned by God. But on what basis is he justified? Well, in this glorious context, the justification that Paul has and knows is based on the righteousness and the sinlessness of another. That person being the Lord Jesus Christ. So coming close to October 31st, rather than seeing all these horrible things around us, let's think a little bit about justification by faith, which was at the heart of that great Back to the Bible movement, which started with Martin Luther all those years ago on the 31st of October, 1517. Here's a helpful definition from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, updated into modern English, thanks to Mr. John Piper. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So, here's the point is, number one, and this might shock you, justification by faith is a legal pardon that God gives through his Son, the Lord Jesus, to justify and to pardon the guilty. When Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he isn't arguing personal innocence. He's not saying, I've been wrongly accused, I've been wrongly judged, but I've been tried and I've been found innocent of all charges. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I've been justified, not by works, not by good deeds, but by faith. What you have to realize is when a Christian talks about justification by faith, they are not trying to present themselves as being better than everyone else. They have come to the recognition that they have fallen far short of the glory of God, that they are accountable to God for their sins, that they have broken God's law, they have rebelled against God's law, they have sinned against God, they have sinned against their neighbor, and sins against neighbor is ultimately sins against God. We have fallen far short of the glory of God. To say I've been justified by faith, as the Apostle Paul puts it here, it is an acknowledgement of God's grace and mercy. Wonderfully, and this is key to understanding, when Paul speaks of justification, it isn't dependent on the innocence of those who have it. Sometimes Christians forget how radical Paul's writing actually is. For remember, Paul was once a man who strongly believed in justification by works, by the law. He was once an ardent enemy of the gospel who stood by in approval, watching as Stephen was stoned and led a murderous charge of persecution against Christ's church. He hated Christ. He hated the gospel. His boast was previously in the law, his Jewishness, his own self-righteousness. But then he was wonderfully converted on the Damascus Road. And all of these things that he once trusted in for his acceptance before God became as dung. They became worthless. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, convicted him of sin, righteousness, of judgment. He realized that he was an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, that those whom he persecuted were the people of God. And when he trusted in Christ for salvation, as soon as Paul believed, in an instant, he was justified, reckoned as righteous in God's sight. To quote a favorite hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So when Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he's saying, in spite of my guilt, in spite of my sin, in spite of my rebellion, By nature, that is what I am, a sinful human being. Even though I am guilty as charged, even though when Christ appeared to me on the Damascus Road, there was no innocence that I could plead. I'm justified. I'm justified by faith. In recent times, our new government, due to the problem of overcrowded prisons, began to release prisoners who had served up to 40% of their sentences. The debate which resulted from the announcement of the policy was interesting, especially the arguments made by those who are against the policy. A lot of those who are the so-called, those who are the victims, the legitimate victims of the so-called lower crimes. The idea that crimes and those who perpetrate them are not being justly punished is unthinkable. I'm sure there have been times, I know there have been times recently where I've read news articles and you read of people that have perpetrated terrible crimes that have resulted in the deaths of children and the abuse of children, thousands of them. And they're sentenced to life. But then you read the small detail. That individual could be out in 2037. Minimum sentence, 20 years. And you think of other individuals, too, with far lesser crimes, and you think of crimes that could be committed, and it feels as if there's no justice. And I think that's part of the reason why, in some cases, we find justification by faith so difficult. As it should, on the one hand, the desire for justice and the need to battle against injustice, it rouses up, and so it should. And that in itself is a sign that we have been made in the image of our God. And the gospel in no way excuses sins against the neighbor. There are many Christians in prison today who have sinned previously in their lives, and they're in prison perhaps for life, and they know and they thank God that they are saved, but they also know that they belong to be there. They must serve their sentence. But we're speaking here in terms of eternity. In the gospel, in the context of the gospel, the one offended against is God. And it doesn't matter who you are, we are all guilty of the worst form of treason. Every human being is guilty of sinning against the one true God. So the age-old question which the gospel deals with, and Paul deals with it in Romans 3, verse 26, doesn't he? Here we have a God who is just, but yet also loves sinners and wants to save sinners. So the question is, how can God remain just and the justifier of sinners? Well, he does so through the way by which he himself has devised, by which the guilty can be pardoned, in which the guilty can have a right standing with God. Where on the one hand their record of debt and sin can be righteously wiped out, and at the same time, God's righteousness, perfect righteousness, can be transferred to the sinner's account. And that's what Paul is expounding in this wonderful letter. How God is both just, remains just, and justifies the sinner without in any way compromising his holiness and his law. Our holy God must judge sin. He must adequately punish all sins and all those who perpetrate it. And the fact is, left to ourselves, no one will be able to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we have this wonderful, one true, holy God, who is also full of mercy and grace, who desires that all people should come to him and be saved. And he has wonderfully devised a way by which you and I can be pardoned without compromising his own holiness. So Paul focuses our attention on the gospel. The gospel which was lost. The gospel which the reformers brought back, refound. It's not that the gospel changed. It was rediscovered. That back to the Bible movement. And throughout all of this letter, Paul argues, doesn't he? The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he carries on, as he had in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, essentially to leave all of us here this morning without excuse. All of us are guilty of sinning against God. All of us are guilty before the judgment seat of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is building up that case. He is shutting our mouths before a holy God. But secondly, and I don't know if you know, as we were reading together, this justification, this pardon, is by grace. And by grace alone. We see this through the reading, don't we? Paul makes this insistence. So back in chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And he goes on in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. And here in chapter 5, verse 2, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot in any way contribute to our salvation. You can never do enough. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I caught this quote this week, had a test, a question he would ask folk after explaining the gospel to them. He would ask them, are you ready to be a Christian yet? Do you know what it is to be a Christian yet? And he says, some would respond, don't feel like I'm good enough yet. I don't think I'm ready to say I'm a Christian now. And he continues in the quote, "And at once I know that I have been wasting my breath." They are still thinking in terms of themselves. That's the false notion. That somehow to be justified before God, we have to contribute. We have to do something. We have to be at least this good on the good scale. There has to be a certain percentage of good works. Because as family would say, when we get to the pearly gates, we just want to make sure that there's enough there by which, you know, we can pass through. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can contribute to our salvation. Paul says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Paul makes that abundantly clear. So with one small statement, Paul destroys the notion of salvation by works, of salvation by the law. But God has provided a righteousness, called in this epistle, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. What is that righteousness of which Paul speaks? It is the righteousness that God himself has devised, supplied, and imputes to sinners who have no righteousness of their own. And it's on the basis of Christ's all-sufficient life, perfect life, and sacrifice for sin on the cross. Why did the Father send the Son into the world? Why did Jesus come into this world and take upon himself human nature without sin and live under and submit under the law as a representative of all who will believe in him? It was to obtain a pardon. It was to impute to us his perfect righteousness by which we who believe in him are justified, to pardon our sins. And so sinners are justified freely by his grace. That's what grace is. One of my favorite illustrations of grace and mercy comes from Brother Stuart Olliott. It's a personal favorite of mine because I remember when I was young, I accidentally smashed a pane of glass. The story goes like this. A young man, along with a group of others, was throwing stones, and he smashed a pane of glass in someone's greenhouse. I think it was a greenhouse. The owner knows the boy, knows his address, pays his parents a visit. And the owner, the one who's been offended against, says, "I have every right to report what you did to the police. But I'm not going to do that." That's mercy. "What's more," he said, "I have every right to demand the debt you owe to replace the broken glass." But instead, I will pay the debt myself. That's grace. Grace cannot be merited. God's grace, by which the debt of our sin is paid, is freely given. Or grace would cease to be grace. That's Paul's argument. But thirdly and lastly, justification is by grace through faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Faith is resting. Faith is believing. Faith is standing on the gospel, trusting in the resurrected Christ, knowing that in of ourselves we have no righteousness of our own, that salvation is the gift of God, given wholly by grace through faith alone. But faith is more than that too. It's more than mere belief in the gospel and Jesus' death for us. But faith is also the means, the instrument that God himself has chosen to impute his saving righteousness to us. Paul makes his point in Romans 3, 4, and here in Romans 5, as well out throughout the rest of the epistle. The believer is justified by faith. Which leaves a question, doesn't it? Why has God opted to impute the righteousness of God to sinners by faith? Well, go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith, as Derek Prime put it so well, begins as an act by which we abandon reliance on ourselves to merit salvation, have a firm conviction as to the truth of God's promises of mercy in Jesus Christ, and depend sincerely upon them. Why am I a Christian? Is it because I believed in Christ, trusted in Christ on such and such a date at such and such a time? The more we dig into the scripture, we realize, believe, understand that it's in response to Christ's marvelous work which God began. It's in response to the mercy and grace of God which began first in eternity by the wooing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit by which we are irresistibly called to put our faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I don't know if you've ever thought or wondered in closing how God can redeem sinners and remain just. How can God forgive sinners, justify sinners, without compromising his holiness? We often say there's nothing that God can't do, but actually there are a whole host of things that God can't do, like lie, or cheat, or break his promises, or brush his law under the carpet. God cannot sin. God cannot tolerate sin, because it's contrary to his person and his holiness. Likewise, God cannot leave sin unpunished. How can he forgive sin, reconcile sinners to himself, and remain fair and just and holy? Well, he made it possible by sending his son to live under the law, to impute the wages of our sin to his son, and his son in our stead bears the punishment our sins deserve, and in return impute to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. If you're a believer today, think about that on the 31st of October. Bask in that truth that God imputed our sin to Jesus, viewed our sin, counted it, reckoned it as his, and in return, God imputes the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, to the most wicked, vile, sinful people. Remember that hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And this offer of salvation and justification is preached to all through the gospel. Friend, do you want to be right with God this morning? On the one hand, this doctrine teaches us there's nothing you can do to make yourselves right with God. But it also teaches us that Jesus has done that all that needs to be done in order to make you right with God. I pray this morning that if as of yet you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. Amen. Shall we...